We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Can we do a little journey through the Scripture today? I want to bring your attention to 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul writing to the Thessalonian church, and as you well know, most of the churches that Paul wrote his letters to, many of them were under very intense persecution during the time of the writing of the epistles. He writes in chapter 2, verse 18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." I want to talk to you just a little while this afternoon about hindered but not defeated. You do understand that God's will can never be thwarted. Sometimes people, kind of retard his will in the way that Jonah did. God was wanting to send Jonah to Nineveh and for him to preach a message that would bring the city to repentance. But Jonah, being a disobedient prophet, kept and held in abatement the will of God because he had to go through his period of disobedience until God could bring him back to a place that he would obey and go. God's will there was hindered, but it was not defeated. God's will can never be thwarted. He gave Satan 4,000 years' notice in the garden when he spoke to Eve. He said, "I am going to give you a child, and your seed is going to be bruised in his heel by the serpent." But he said, "Your seed is going to bruise his head." The reason the serpent's head was bruised, because that's where the venom of the serpent is. If you bruise his head, you rob him of his venomous power. And so God was prophesying that through the seed of the woman, there would come a redeemer that would remove all the poison out of Satan's bite. So Satan had millenniums to prevent this prophecy or this promise from God from coming to pass. And believe me, he worked at it. He worked at it so diligently that in about seven generations, he corrupted civilization to such an extent that God repented that he made man. When God searched the earth among what probably was hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people, he could only find one righteous. And out of that one righteous man, God was only able to recover 8 souls out of that entire generation and era. But God had enough seed for a harvest. Again, God's will cannot ultimately be thwarted. This concludes in Genesis 9. By chapter 11, the Bible tells us again that moral darkness once again covered the earth. God's purposes seem to be buried in human pride and apostasy. But God finds a descendant of Shem living in a Hamite community in the land of the Chaldeans in a city called Ur. And he called this man called Abram, and he called him out. He was one man of faith, but that's the way it is with God. All God needs is God plus one, and that's always enough to meet the challenge of what the kingdom of God faces at that moment. When it came time to slay a giant, all God needed was one little shepherd lad. The rest of the Israel army could set in a camp. They could hide in their foxholes and cower in their fear. All God needed was one little boy to defeat that entire army. But God places the responsibility, the sole responsibility for the future of all of God's purposes in this one man. He commands him to get out from this Hamite community. It is couched and steeped in paganism. There is not even an essence of truth in the entire populace of Ur. So Abraham begins the journey with God. And from that moment, since that time, Satan has done his best to destroy Abraham's seed, both natural and spiritual. There are two offsprings to Abraham. God promised him a seed as the sands of the earth, and he promised him a seed like the stars of heaven. The sands of the earth represent the nation of Israel. The star in the sky represents the church of the living God. But I'm not here today to talk to you about how rotten Satan is and all the things that he has done. Here's my point. God's information is always correct. And God gave advance and full description of his coming. He told us the nation, he told us the tribe, and he told us the family. Micah foretold the city of Bethlehem. Isaiah described the vehicle through which the seed would come, and that was a virgin. So Satan knew what, he knew when, he knew where, and he knew who to attack. And he used all of his power and all of his intelligence resources to stop the will of God from coming to pass. To do anything in his power to frustrate the will of God. He enslaved God's people in Egypt until for about 400 years. But God had made a promise to Abraham 400 years before this event and said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make thee a great nation. I can think of a lot of places for God to build his nation and build his people instead of an environment of slavery under the despotic rule of an Egyptian Pharaoh. But God doesn't need environment. God doesn't need conditions. God doesn't need a pristine or a perfect place to do his work. God wanted to show us and bear witness to us at the worst possible place, under the worst, most difficult situation. I can still accomplish my purpose, and it cannot be stopped, and it cannot be abated. I'm here to tell you today, God may be hindered, but he is never defeated. Amen. How many of you know that there was once a queen in Israel? That's something that not a lot of people knew about. But Athaliah, who was the daughter of Jezebel, became queen in Israel. She was a very effective tool in the hand of Satan. For all that Jezebel was, Athaliah took all of the wickedness in the heart of her mother, and she magnified it in her generation. Here's what the scripture says. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, who at that time was king, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, which Athaliah was her mother as well, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's son, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. The point is this. God has a closet to preserve the future that hell cannot find. God has a place that he can protect his purpose and his destiny. I'm here to tell you again today that God's will can only just be postponed so long. But whatever he has spoke, because he knows the end from the beginning, God is going to bring it to pass. The book of Esther tells us the story of Haman. Haman is a man who is as bad, if not worse, than our modern despot of Hitler. He wanted to rid the world of every Jew possible, and it was only because of his hatred of one Jewish man, a man by the name of Mordecai, who was the uncle of Esther. Esther was a Jewess. We know how the king of Persia had put away his wife because she would not dance before the princes of the kingdom at a great banquet. He deposed her, and so the kingdom was searched out for a proper replacement. Among all that were brought, Esther not only won the beauty contest, but she won the character contest, and she was chosen to be the queen of the king. And so, because Mordecai would not bow to Haman, who was as the right man of the king, he had this bitterness in the heart of Haman had the bitterness in his heart. He wanted to see Mordecai die. So he built some gallows, and he colluded with the king to bring death sentence against Mordecai. But one night, God disturbed the sleep of the king, and the king just could not find rest and sleep. So he had the book, the Chronicles of the Kingdom, brought to him, and they began to read. Sometimes if you just read the phone book, I guess it could put you to sleep, and that's about what the Chronicles were. It was just boring history of current events that were happening in the kingdom. But among the things that were read to the king was how Mordecai had heard of a coup against the king to kill him, and how he had sent word to the king, and the king's life had been spared, and the coup had been thwarted. And so the king calls in Haman and says to him, he said, if I had someone that I really wanted to honor, someone that I really wanted to let the kingdom know how special they were to me, what do you suppose, what would you propose that I do? He said, well, I would take that man and I would put him on a horse and I would lead him throughout the kingdom, and I would put the crown of the king on his head and the scepter in his hand, and I would say, this is the man that the king desires to honor. And the king said, that is great. That's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go to the gate and get Mordecai. I want you to put him on the horse and put the crown on his head and put the scepter in his hand. Put my robe around him, and I want you to personally walk him through the kingdom and cry, here is the man, Mordecai, that the king desires to honor. I'm here to tell you today, God's will can never be thwarted. God always has the right person for the right job at the right place and at the right time. Amen. Just outside the palaces of Persia, where Haman had caused the gallows to be built, as the story progresses, Haman puts himself in a compromising position with Queen Esther, and Haman is hung on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. God is not defeated, sir or ma'am. God is never put at a disadvantage. Satan did a nasty job at Bethlehem. He killed all the babies to try to get to the Christ. When he learned from the wise men that he that was to be born king of the Jews had in fact to be born. Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, which was 80 miles away from where Micah had prophesied that this seed had to be born. Mary was of the lineage of Judah, as well as David, who was the tribe from which the king would come. Both of them were descendants of David, which again was the family through which he would come. But Mary, for all of that, did not know that she could not have this child in Nazareth, that the child had to be born in Bethlehem. And so God used a pagan Caesar who did not acknowledge God, who thought himself to be God, to issue a decree that caused this woman pregnant with child child, almost ready to deliver, to have to leave Nazareth and journey and make the arduous 80-mile trip to Bethlehem so the Christ child could be born where prophecy said he would be born. Don't ever forget that. Satan had 4,000 years to stop his coming, but he could not prevent it. And though he slaughtered children, God put it in the heart of Joseph that he needed to flee with to Egypt to save the child. Paul, writing to the Galatian church, said, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." Satan could not delay the divine schedule. Satan could not stop the divine schedule. Amen. Satan wanted Jesus to die. He just didn't want him to die an atoning death. God publicized details 800 years in advance. He said this, he keepeth all of his bones, and not one of them will be broken. The Bible said that when the Roman soldiers came to the crosses, of the three that were there put to death, it was always their method to see if they were already dead. The two thieves had not died, so the Bible said that they break their legs. By using a club to break their legs, it prevented them from being able to lift themselves up to get a breath. The death on the cross was an agonizing death of asphyxiation. Men didn't die from the loss of blood, but as the trauma in their body, as the fluid built up in their lungs, they would have to lift themselves and pull themselves up on the cross, gasp for a breath, and then they would hang, and then lift themselves up until finally they drowned in their own body fluids. But when they came to Jesus, the Bible said he was dead already, so they break not his legs. Again, God's will can never be thwarted. No power on earth can change God's word. It is the promise to the church on this rock, on the premise, on the rock of Jesus Christ. I'm going to build my church, and all the gates of hell shall not, cannot, will not ever prevail against it. Praise God. Praise God. God has not abdicated his power. AD is not after working hours for God. Jerusalem authorities were disturbed. Let me read it to you in Matthew 27. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive that after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by at night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first." So Pilate posted official notice, no visitors. Satan, failing to prevent an atoning death, seeks to prevent a resurrection. So Satan reaches out to the greatest hindrance available to him, and that is the power of Rome. The power of Rome was behind the seal on which the grave of Jesus was sealed. The hubris and the arrogance of evil is this, is that evil really thinks that it can subvert and hinder and prevent the will of God from being done. While the power of Rome stood outside that tomb, the power of God began to live on the inside of that tomb. I'm here to tell you that there is no agency. There is no power. There is no government. There is no authority. There is no plot. There is no plan. There is no conspiracy. There is no collusion. There is no edict that can stop the clock of God from ticking, that can stop the will of God from marching on and marching into the future, acquiring its destiny and seeing its fulfillment. It cannot happen. Hallelujah. I believe in such contest as Daniel describes in his prophecies, where evil forces withstand the prophet of God in his prayer and seeking God. The scripture tells us that for 3 weeks, Daniel agonized in prayer, there was this warfare going on in the heavenlies, that the prince of the power of the air and his demonic forces were trying to inhibit and prevent the angel of the Lord from coming to Daniel and ministering to him. But the message of God got through. God will see, just as he preserved the royal seed from the designs of Athaliah. God will see that his word and his will and his purpose and his message will always get through. He is the Lord. He changes not. He is the Christ that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's church, God's people, God's will has to be fulfilled. I love the statement in the 23rd Psalm that says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Hallelujah. That God takes us to places where life and our fears tell us, this may be where you die. Cheryl, this may be the place that God abandons you and you are left where you are. And the enemy is dancing. Got her where I want her. Got you where I want you. This is the place where it's all going to end. This is the situation. This is the circumstance that God's faithfulness is going to fail you. But in that very place, that's where God just says, come on, demons, come on. I want you to get in the grandstands. Go ahead, fill up the stadium. Because right in your presence, I'm going to cause my sheep, hallelujah, to stand in belly deep grass. I'm going to feed them a spiritual banquet in the very presence of their enemies. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful that we have the benefit of the back of the book? That we don't have to wait for the end of time, for the tribulation to all be over and time to be no more, to know how all of this winds up and how this turns. There is a scene in the book of Revelation. In that scene, we see Satan bound. But the church which he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. We see that church reigning, triumphant, sitting in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I want you to understand that just as in the book of Job, that Satan is on a leash. He never has free rein and free run at any child of God. Every time Satan wants to touch you, he's got to go to the office to the principal called Jehovah God, and he's got to get a hall pass, and the hall pass tells him exactly what he can and what he cannot do. The hall pass places limits on what he is allowed to do. There is this leash on him. He has no free rein at us. Luke 10:19. It reads this way, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Let me read this to you because it sounds like God says, I give you power over the power of all the enemy or any enemy. But there's two different words for power in the Greek. What he says was, behold, I give you exousia. Exousia is a power. When Jesus said in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What he said was all exousia is given unto me. All authority, complete jurisdiction over everything in heaven and earth has been given to me. To tread on serpents. The word serpents there is ophis, from the figuratively mean snake, but metaphorically it speaks of any artful deception or anything of sly cunning. Over scorpions, from which we get our word scorpius, or scopus, which we get our word skeptic. And over all the power, the word power there is dunamis. Dunamis is the word we get our word dynamite from, but it means ability. So what he says is this: I give you authority and jurisdiction to tread on every artful device and sly cunning of the serpent, of the skeptic, and over all the ability of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. I don't care who has the power, as long as I've got the jurisdiction over how that power is used. I don't care who has the ability, as long as I have jurisdiction over that ability. And God said to the church, and God said to you, that I give you exousia. I give you authority. I give you jurisdiction. I give you the ability over any craft, over any artful device of the enemy, to tread it underfoot. To tread it underfoot. To tread it underfoot doesn't mean literally to step on it. It means to put it under your feet, means to take authority over it. It means to win the battle over it. We may have been hindered, but we are not defeated. Pharaoh couldn't do it. Moab couldn't do it. Haman couldn't do it. Athaliah couldn't do it. Herod and Pilate couldn't do it. And Rome couldn't do it. And nothing in 2012 has changed that. If you sense some opposition in your spiritual life, if you sense opposition where you are, hear the word of the Lord. I am preaching a rhema word of God to you today. This is a word that you're meant to take into your week, this coming week, and live on the power and live on the authority of it. That if you sense intense opposition, you're just being hindered, but you cannot be defeated. I want to close by reading 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9. Would you all stand? In the King James Version, this is how it reads. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, not destroyed. The Phillips translation says, we are handicapped on all sides, but we're never frustrated. We are puzzled, but never in despair. We are persecuted, but we never have to stand alone. We may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out. The Amplified says, we are hedged, pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassments and are perplexed and are unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. We are pursued, persecuted, and hard driven, but not deserted to stand alone. We are struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. And finally, the New Living Translation, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we just get up and keep on going. Hallelujah. The Message, we are surrounded and battered by troubles, but not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God has not left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't been broken. I'm here to tell you, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's no problem in our life that is a human problem. The problem is spiritual. It's spiritual. You know the scriptures that you read today about the whole armor of God? Taking the weapons of our warfare. In Corinthians, it talks about, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Taking captive, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In the literal Greek, what that reads is the implements, the tools of our apostolic career are not of the flesh, but they are power through God, powerful through God to the utter destruction and annihilation of Satan's palaces, fortresses, and defenses. Taking prisoner of war, every thought, every ideology, every philosophy, and every attempt of the enemy to take us as prisoners of war, bringing into captivity, bringing into subjection our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. I believe today that there are people whom God is empowering with an exousia, with a jurisdiction and authority. What Satan's trying to defeat and tear up in your life, the Holy Spirit has empowered you to stand on it and defeat it. You don't have to accept defeat. You don't have to accept any outcome other than the power of God reigning over your situation and in your life. If there is a deception of the enemy that is working or trying to work in your life, if there's some place in life that you're at, why don't you step out today and take the authority and jurisdiction in your life that God has empowered you with the power of the Holy Ghost and make it operative in your life today. In a sense, metaphorically, stand on your problem. Step on your problem. Put it under your feet. Take authority and take jurisdiction over it. God will not fail you. These aren't my words. These are His words. God's will might be being hindered, but it cannot be defeated. If you won't quit, you may be knocked down, but don't stay down for the count. You're not knocked out. You're not knocked out. I love what Bubba Watson said, who won this year's Masters. If you remember on the first playoff hole, he hit a ball into the woods that looked like it was impossible. But his caddy reminded him of a philosophy that they have. If I've got a swing, I've got a shot. If you've got a swing, you've got a shot. Amen. Don't give up your swing today. Stand on the authority of the Holy Ghost. Stand on the testimony of the Word. Let's take God at His Word today, would you? Amen. Lead us, Chris.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.